Chapter 9, verse 6, we'll spend just a minute there before we move on. Tonight we want to take a moment and reflect on one of the most profound titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This name is proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah centuries before our Lord's birth, and it speaks of the deep and everlasting reconciliation that Jesus came to bring. Prince of Peace. It's a peace that goes beyond just the absence of conflict. It offers hope, it offers healing and restoration in a right relationship with God. The date was June 25th, 1950. It's a day some people would say lived in infamy. North Korea launched a surprise invasion of South Korea, plunging the peninsula into a brutal and bloody conflict. 3 years the battle raged, cities were destroyed, lives were lost, families were torn apart. Then on July 27, 1953, the fighting stopped. An armistice was signed, creating the Demilitarized Zone, the DMZ. That DMZ still divides North and South Korea today. However, this armistice was not a peace treaty. It's simply a ceasefire. Even today, the Korean Peninsula remains in a state of suspended conflict, with tensions simmering just below the surface. I don't have time tonight, but it's interesting to go back over the last couple of decades and find some times where there was conflict that still arose. One time over the cutting down of a tree. And it's just interesting to see that it's not a peace treaty. And I'll tell you something. In our lives, we settle for an armistice, temporary solutions to deep-seated problems. And what we need is not an armistice with the world, but peace through Christ, the everlasting peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, can provide. You know, the peace that Jesus offers is a peace because of our reconciliation with God. You see, sin separates us from God. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But in that chasm, we must understand that there's a chasm, that no man can bridge. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bridge that chasm between God and man because of our sin. And through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he has made a way for us to be reconciled to Almighty God. I like what Romans 5:1 says. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace." Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it a reconciliation with God or a reconciling peace, it is a renewing peace. It's a peace that is transformative. Philippians 4:7 talks about a peace that passes all understanding and shall keep, carries the idea of guarding your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You see, this kind of peace does not depend upon external circumstances, and I kind of brushed right up, alongside of this on Sunday when we were talking about the greatest gift, but you need to understand that your external circumstances cannot dictate whether or not you have peace in your life. There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be something that is going on. There are a million things out there that want to steal your peace from you. But when you have a right relationship with God, there is a peace. I've seen people in the hospital that have dying grace, and you say, how can they have such peace? It is a peace that passes understanding, but it is because of their relationship with God through Christ. I think about a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. After losing his four daughters in a tragic shipwreck, Spafford penned to him, "It is well with my soul." You know, despite that unimaginable grief, that sorrow, that pain, Spafford's faith in Christ brought him a peace that allowed him to declare to the world, "It is well with my soul. That doesn't mean he didn't have sorrow. It doesn't mean he didn't experience grief. But what he was saying was, despite the circumstances around my life, despite the crushing pain that I feel, there is a peace that passes understanding. You know, lastly, this peace that we're going to look at tonight that Christ offers is relational. He calls us to be peacemakers and to live at peace with one another as much as is possible. The peace of Christ breaks down, or should break down, these barriers of anger, hostility one towards another, and they ought to unite us together as a church family, but also in the world at large as Christians. One day, every nation, tribe, and tongue are going to be living together for all eternity, because there are going to be some from every nation, tribe, and tongue that confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I read once the story of Christmas Truce of 1914 during World War I, and for a brief moment, the soldiers on opposite sides laid down their weapons. They sang carols and even exchanged gifts. Now, the truce was short-lived, but it gives you a picture, just a snapshot, the potential for peace when Christ's love reigns in the hearts of mankind. What a powerful picture that is. Tonight, I want to continue our study that we've been having for the last 2 weeks. Certainly, it ends with the Prince of Peace, but we've been looking at this phrase, go in peace. Moses heard that from Jethro. Jethro told Moses, go in peace. What was he saying? He's saying, you don't have to be afraid. God will help you. We looked at Hannah. Eli told Hannah, go in peace. What was he saying? You no longer have to be sorrowful. God hears your cry. He knows right where you're at. We looked at Jonathan telling David, go in peace. What was he saying? You don't have to be alone. God will never abandon you. Tonight I want to look at a sinful woman. Jesus is going to tell her, go in peace. And when he does, what he is saying is, God has forgiven you and has given you new purpose in life. Will you turn your Bibles now to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7. We're going to read just a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I want you to get the context and the powerful statement Jesus finishes with. Luke 7, starting in verse 36. Luke 7, 36 begins, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now notice, two times. One time the Bible recognizes that she is a sinner, but this man here says, listen, here is a sinner. And if the Lord knew, had really any kind of relationship with God, he would know as well. Now let me ask you this question. Did the Lord know that this woman was a sinner? Yes, absolutely he did. But his response is nearly the exact opposite of what this religious man thought it should have been. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say against thee. And he saith, Master, say on. It almost, just for a moment, appears that this Pharisee has a teachable spirit. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. You like how he couches that? I suppose, maybe. I'll give myself some wiggle room here. I don't know if this is a trick question. I've seen this teacher here, corner Pharisees before, and so I'm going to leave myself just a little bit of wiggle room here. And he says, well, I think probably maybe it could be the person who had most forgiven. And he saith unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He said, you answered correctly, Simon. And then he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. We see this illustration of the transformative power that the peace of God brings to the world. And as we turn to this incredible encounter, the story reveals to us how the Lord Jesus gives us this peace and how that can not only transform, but heal. It brings hope. It's a very familiar verse. I believe an incredible picture of the grace of God working in the life of a sinner. This woman is overcome with gratitude, with reverence. She anoints the Lord's feet with her hair, with her tears and with oil, but she wipes them up with the hairs of her head. I'll tell you something. In this day and age, just understand, this would have scandalized Simon, the host, and those that were with him in that day. Certainly not only because of her reputation, but for a woman to have her hair down was scandalous in itself. And here she was literally groveling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shouldn't say groveling. It was more like worshiping, wasn't it? The Pharisee comes down hard on her. But Jesus was willing to associate with those who want to know him. Verses 37 through 39, we see that the woman recognizes her sin, the recognition of sin. The woman was known for her sinful lifestyle. She had a reputation, but she recognized her need for forgiveness and came to the Lord Jesus Christ in humble repentance, turning to the Lord. Her actions, this weeping and anointing of Jesus' feet, I believe reflect her deep awareness of her own sinfulness and her need for a Savior. You know, true peace will only come when we recognize our sinfulness, when we're broken, when we come to a place and we see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we never acknowledge our sin, we'll never receive the peace that Christ offers. You know, many years ago, when we were living in West Virginia, we knew a woman, and she did not like to go to the doctor. And eventually, she had a medical episode, and I don't remember if she just passed out or whatever it was, but they had to take her by ambulance to the hospital. And when she got there, the doctors said that she was in the midst of stage 4 cancer. The truth of the matter is she never left that hospital alive. It was a tragedy. I just couldn't understand how could it get to that point. Something that could have been treated earlier but wasn't became fatal because she refused to acknowledge the problem or the issue that she was having physically. It's a tragedy. Her failure to acknowledge her illness cost her life. Let me tell you something. If you never acknowledge your sinfulness before God, it will cost you eternal life. You cannot get saved until you understand that you are lost and undone and away from God. You must recognize your own sin and then confess it to God, admit it to God. This woman recognized her own sin. Sometimes it's hard. People grow up in a cultural Christianity. You go to church week after week, and you're not a horrible person. You compare yourselves to those people out in society, and it is easy to look around and say, listen, I'm not like that person over there, and I'm not like these people over here, and we have a hotel over there, praise the Lord, they're shutting it down, amen. But we can look around and say, well, at least I'm not that bad. You grow up and then you say, I go to church, I read my Bible, I do this and I do that, and we have all these boxes that we check, and we think to ourselves, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And culturally, I go to church, my parents are going to church, and I've gone to church since I grew up, or maybe I just started going to church, and we have never come to grips with the fact that we are sinful. Boy, even somebody that goes to church and is good can be so filled with pride that we say, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm just good enough. But my friends, if we will never recognize the sin in our own life, if we never come to the place where we say, I need saved, we can never be saved. And just going to church and just knowing all the stories in the Bible and just being better than morally than the people around us, it's never going to be enough. You'll never be morally perfect in the eyes of God. You see, that righteousness only comes from Christ and Him alone. We must recognize our sin and confess it to God, admit it to Him. Not only does she recognize her sin, she receives forgiveness. She receives forgiveness. Luke 7, 47 and 48. Let's go ahead and look at that just for a moment. Luke 7, 47. That cannot be right. I'm in the wrong passage still. There we go. Luke 7, 47. It says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is given, that same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, it was not that she just loved more than Simon did. That's not what saved her. That love was evidenced, those things that she did was evidence of her faith that she had on who Jesus Christ was. She heard, according to the passage, that Jesus was going to be in such a place. She had heard about this person, and she wanted to know more about him. And perhaps through the talking or at some point, she knew that only he could give her what she needed. Only he could give her that forgiveness. And I believe that every action that you read about her is not in order to be saved. It was because she had trusted Christ and was saved already. It's kind of the same idea that James talks about. You show me your faith and I'll show you my works. But James is just simply saying that my works are a response to my faith. What she was doing was not to get saved. It was because she was saved already. And true peace is found when we receive that forgiveness through Christ. Let me tell you something that faith in Christ does. It liberates you from guilt. It restores your relationship with others, but also gives you that relationship with God. You know, I've talked to some that were struggling. I remember a man that I talked to so many times. I'd have this man talk to evangelists when they came in, and he would just say things like, I can't forgive myself. I don't remember what I told him at the time, but I really wish I would have said this. Good. God never calls you to forgive yourself. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You can see that same mentality developing in those that were at dinner. He says, how can he say that her sins are forgiven? You can't forgive yourself. You're not God. But you know what you are called to do? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you need to forgive yourself, but it does say we need to receive the forgiveness that God gives us. You say, I can't forgive myself for my past life. That's okay. You give it to God. He has forgiven you. If you've confessed it, you've given it to Him. Let Him forgive you, and you receive that forgiveness. And every time that Satan tries to whisper in your ear and say, what about then? And what about then? You don't have to say, well, I just need to forgive myself all over again. No, 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 no. What you have to do is say, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. I've given it to the Lord. I'm not proud of it, but I'm thankful I'm forgiven for it. This woman is crying. She's sitting there worshiping the Lord. And He doesn't say, come to grips with your former lifestyle. Forgive yourself and move on. No, no, my friends. He says, thy sins are forgiven. Maybe you're struggling with things that have happened in your past. I want you to know tonight that the blood of Christ is enough. And if you will trust the Lord, those will be forgiven. Forever under the blood. Not only does she recognize her sin, not only does she receive that grace and forgiveness, the Lord redirects her life towards peace. Look again at verse 50. And He, that's the Lord Jesus, said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. She'd put her faith, her dependence, her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It wasn't doing good things. She looked back. She didn't have very many good things. It's not as though she were trying to work up her salvation. She was saying, I have nothing to bring but tears and a little bit of ointment. Jesus didn't say, it's your tears, it's your care for me that saved it. He didn't say that being a good person and helping the person across the street or mowing your neighbor's yard, those are good things, but it's not enough to save you. And the Lord didn't tell her, that's what you need to do. Just go do more good things and that'll save you. He said, one thing, of all the things that she might have done that day, there's one thing that saved her, and that is when she put her faith and her trust in Jesus Christ alone. In Ephesians, a book in the Bible that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote to that church and he said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That is it. Not of works, he would go on to say, lest any man should boast. It is only through God's grace. You cannot do anything to gain salvation. You can't be good enough to gain salvation. You can only trust God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect life. We'll never be good enough. It's not what we can do. It is what Jesus has already done for us. Let me tell you something. When the Lord was saying, go in peace, that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize that did not change her circumstances? It didn't change her reputation? But it did do this. It changed her identity. She was no longer defined by her sin. She was defined now by the relationship that she had with Jesus as her Savior. Now, true peace is not just an internal experience, but it's also a call to go and live in harmony or in peace with others. And I believe that Jesus was sending her out to bring that peace that she received into a lost and dying world, into a world that is broken. You know, just like the ceasefire of the Korean War, there's a lot of people out there that need to hear the gospel, and they're looking for some temporary fix, an armistice, if you will. They don't care, just as long as they can catch their breath, some reprieve, but you have something to offer them that is better than an armistice, but absolute and complete life-altering peace. You know, I think about this story of the sinful woman. Think about how the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ has worked in your own life. Like the woman, we all carry burdens of guilt, of shame, of brokenness. And the world we lived in is marked by conflict. We are more polarized as a society in America today, I believe, than at any time, certainly in my lifetime, and maybe in the history of our country. Yet, the message of the gospel has been given to give hope. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings the peace that only God can bring. He's come to fix what is broken and to bring peace that lasts. If you're here tonight and you've never experienced the peace that only Jesus can bring, I want you to know there's no better night than on a night that we've gathered to think about the incarnation of Christ, to trust Christ as your Savior, to have that peace from the Prince of Peace. But if you're here tonight and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no better time than to be reminded that we are living in a world that needs to hear the message of peace, true peace, lasting peace, everlasting peace. Ephesians 2:14 reminds us, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Thankful for a peace that can calm the storms in our heart. That in a world filled with anxiety and fear and anger, that we can cast our care upon him. Because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us of that. I mentioned this on Sunday, but I just want to bring it back to our thinking. In John 14:27, should be a balm to your soul as a Christian. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. I'm thankful that we have a peace that is everlasting. The Lord has given it to each and every one of you that wants to have it. And when you're anxious, you can trust the Lord. And when you're broken, the Lord still gives it. When we confess our sin, we can go to him, have that sin forgiven. And instead of turmoil, we can trade that in for peace, for peace. So how do we live out this peace in our daily lives? Well, I want to give you three things very quickly, very quickly. We're going to still have some time, I think, to pray tonight. But if you're going to have peace, what did that woman have to do? She heard that Jesus was going to be somewhere, and she had to seek him out. She had to go there. Can I tell you where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be tomorrow morning? If I were to tell you that, would you rush there to see him, to spend time with him, to hear what he has to say? He's going to be in your prayer closet if you'll but show up for it. He'll be there. You can read what he said. And you can spend time with him. But if you're going to have peace in your life, you're going to have to seek him out to spend time with him. What this woman did was to trust him in her life's circumstances. That's what we're called to do. Your life is going to have challenges. I'm not here to tell you that you're never going to get sick, that you're always going to be prosperous if you'll just trust him. I'm not here to tell you that life is always going to be at its very peak. I'm thankful for those days, and I'm thankful for those seasons and times of life. But that's just not reality. We live in a broken world, in a sin-cursed world. But I'm thankful that we can trust God's goodness and his direction and that he knows what is best for us. And if we come to the conclusion that God is sovereign and then we can trust what he allows into our life for our betterment, or listen, especially the betterment of those around us. Proverbs 3:5-6, I believe that's still in effect. Let's not lean under our own understanding, but let's trust the Lord. And when we do that, He's promised to direct our steps. Seek the Lord daily. Trust Him in your life's circumstances. If you want to have a peace that passes all understanding, be a peacemaker. What do I mean by that? I don't mean just help people get along better, although that's not a bad place to be, especially this time of year. Sometimes family wounds show up at this time of year, and there needs to be a family peacemaker. I understand that. But I believe a real peacemaker is those that are helping people to have peace with God, sharing the gospel. I mean, we live in a world that thrives on division and discord. You can't get on the internet without seeing some kind of clickbait story. I looked at the news one day, and I was just appalled, really, to think about how many times the word slams was used. So-and-so slammed so-and-so. I'm like, what? How is that news? It was just somebody that was responding to something somebody had said. And there were some other superlatives that were used, but it all had this idea of fighting one another. So-and-so smashes or kill, you know, they don't use the word kill, but you understand what I'm saying. It was all set around discord and division. We're not called to be a part of that system. We're called to be peacemakers. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to extend to others the same grace that God has extended to you. I love what the Lord says. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It's not just a blessing. It's really a commission. Go and share the peace that I've given with you to others. He's called us to do the same. We can leave our burdens behind and walk in freedom of forgiveness. And tonight on Christmas Eve, when we gather to remember and really contemplate the incarnation, the coming of God as man, Emmanuel, God with us, we are reminded of why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to die for our sins and to offer forgiveness to anyone that will put their faith in His finished work on the cross, just as this woman, this sinful woman, did. And in this account, we see a powerful example of a life radically transformed by God's grace. That is the reason Jesus came to this earth. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I hope that as you contemplate the Prince of Peace, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will let His peace rule your heart. What a wonderful, wonderful reminder of God's goodness to us. I hope that you'll think about the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came. As you read many of you will read the story in Luke here earlier in Luke chapter 2. But let's never forget why He came. And let's experience the peace that He wants each and every one of us to have. Why don't we spend some time in prayer tonight and thanking God for what He's done for us and bringing our requests to Him. If you filled out a prayer request card that was on the welcome desk, I'll have a couple young fellas to collect those. Anybody fill out a prayer request card? All right.